I want to share the word of our Lord with you this morning. Before I announce my title, let's look at two or three texts. One in the old and then the new. One in the old and then the new. Let's begin in Isaiah 7:14. The word of our Lord says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That, of course, is Isaiah's prophecy concerning our Lord. It is fulfilled in Matthew 1 and verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Another Old Testament prophecy found in Isaiah again, chapter 9 and verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." People that walk in darkness have seen a great light. That was the verse that a Sunday school teacher gave to her students in elementary grade. And she asked that, "Now, how many of you remember the verse?" Many of the children raised their hand. So she asked this question: "Who can finish this sentence? The people that walk in darkness," and she waited. Hands immediately went up. One little boy said, "They use less electricity." "People that walk in darkness," another said, "They stub their toes a lot." Someone else said, "People that walk in darkness, they spend most of the time sleeping." Another said, "They're usually burglars. And I love this one. One little fella said, "They really could use a flashlight." Kids are funny. "People that walk in darkness," he said, "have seen a great light." It's fulfilled in the New Testament in Luke 2 and 29. "Lord," this is Simeon, the priest, after he had seen Jesus. He waited to see the Messiah. He held the baby Jesus. He prays this prayer: "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." The first Christmas lights, our Savior is born. 1 Timothy 3:16, I think, is the most comprehensive single verse in the New Testament in terms of Christology or the study of Christ. The word of the Lord says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." That can't be anyone other than our Lord. Manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received into glory. My subject today for a few moments is, what difference does Christmas make? What difference does Christmas make? Most of you are familiar with the classic Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. The story centers around the late, great Jimmy Stewart is the character. I think the character's name is George Bailey, is that right? And it's all about what would happen. He gets discouraged with his life, and he thinks he'd be better off if he had never been here. And then Clarence the Angel comes and shows him all the things that his life has impacted and how it's helped others. And the whole point of the movie is to show us or to teach us that everybody's life has a great impact on somebody else's life. But nobody's life has the kind of impact that the life of Jesus Christ had. Can you imagine what the world would look like had Jesus never come? the world, whether they believe in him or not, certainly we reference him all the time. When God invaded the earth in the form of a little baby, he split history. He split time. And everything you do, every single day of your life, every time you set your alarm clock, every time you send a text, every time you write a check or mail a letter, in some way you are referencing Jesus Christ. Because the calendar rests on two great epochs of time, before Christ and since Christ. We call it B.C. or A.D., in the year of our Lord. Now realize that in the last couple of hundred years, I think it's not so much the last couple of hundred years. I think it started a couple of hundred years ago, but really in the last, I'd say, 40 or 50 years, often you'll see B.C. And B.C.E., you know, before the Common Era. And after the Common Era. I can't remember how it's worded. But anyway, the whole thing is to write Christ out of history. But the Common Era, C.E. and B.C.E. But it's the attempt is to write Christ out of history, which you can't do because actually those dates still center around the same thing. Jesus Christ came into the world, and when he did come into the world, the whole world took notice. It's a clear fact of Scripture. What I want to show you this morning is the simplest verse in all the Bible. I say simple, not really simple. It's profound, but it's probably the most familiar verse in all the Bible. And we'll look at it today in John 3 and verse 16. You know, Christmas is a time of giving. And what God did at Christmas, the gift he gave, is unlike any gift you could ever imagine. The word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God invaded the world in the form of a little baby. Someone has said God did it that way so he wouldn't scare us. Nobody's afraid of a baby. Everybody loves a baby, but everybody didn't love this baby. You know the story. King Herod heard about his birth, and he ordered all the children, all the male children, 2 years and under, to be murdered. And that's one thing about the difference that Christmas makes is the difference that God puts on the value of children. You know, in ancient times, children were sacrificed into idols. Their arms, these images of idols, were heated up, so they were just blazing hot. And sometimes children were placed in these arms of these idols and sacrificed there. Even as far back, you remember Moses and his mother. The Pharaoh ordered them to be thrown into the Nile River. And throughout ancient history, children were devalued and human life was greatly cheapened. Right up until the time of the birth of Christ, when Herod, as I said, orders the execution of all of these babies 2 years and under, the male baby. Even in China today, where Christianity has not made a great impact in terms of how far it's been able to penetrate that country, they had for many years the one-child law. Now they have, in recent times, they have two-child law, but they're... China is certainly not open to more children. But where Christ has made a big footprint, where the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed and obeyed, it has raised the value on human life tremendously. People began to understand how important human life is. And so, that's just one area Jesus comes. So now he comes as a baby. He gives his only begotten Son, we're told. Now there are three things that took place, or Christmas tells me three things that we can have because Jesus came. First of all, it teaches me that my past can be forgiven. Whatever sins have been committed by you or by me, my past can be forgiven. You do understand that you are born into the world a sinner by nature. The word of the Lord says in Romans 3, verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you might measure yourself beside someone else and look okay. But God measures all of us by His standard of excellence, by His righteousness, by His holiness. I mean, by His glory. And so the best among us, when you put all of our good works next to Jesus Christ, we come far short of His glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So in other words, the only way that we can be made right with God is to be justified by His grace. Because we're all sinners, we can't save ourselves. But then He says, by the grace of God, He justifies us. Now what does that mean? That's an interesting word. I won't spend a lot of time with it, just to say this. Some have broken it down this way. When someone comes to Christ and God forgives them of their sins, it is just as if I'd never sinned. God justifies those who believe upon Jesus. So we all need to be saved, every single one of us. And once a person comes to Christ, their past has been forgiven. Every single person in this room needs Christ. We're all in trouble with God. We're born that way until God sets us right. One little boy wrote a letter to Santa and he said, Santa, dear Santa, there are three little boys who live at our house. There's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he's 4. There's Norman, he's 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David's good some of the time. Norman, he's good all the time. I'm Norman. The problem is, none of us are Normans. None of us are good all of the time. In thought, word, or deed, in some way, we displease the Lord. So the only way we can have any assurance of our salvation is by His grace. But because of Christmas, Jesus comes to give us forgiveness and to justify us before His Father. Here's the great thing about forgiveness. When you come and trust and believe Christ, forgiveness is instant. I mean, you don't have to work through a series of different things to try to pay God back for whatever it is you've done. When you put your trust and your faith in Christ and what He did at the cross, He forgives sin instantly. You know, now, growing in grace is a process, but sin is removed instantly. It's undeserved. None of us deserve to be forgiven. It is done, as I said, freely by grace. It is complete. In other words, God doesn't forgive some of the sin and hold some of the other back. When a person comes to Christ, He forgives it all. There's a great verse in the Bible that says this, that God cast our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. Sometimes Satan comes around and he loves to go fishing for our failures and pull them up. But God, in His mind, He's forgotten them. Now, you and I don't have the ability to forget. We think about things we've done and we remember them and it makes us sad. But when God forgives and forgets, He has the power to forget. He is a sovereign Lord, and He can say, I have forgotten that. I choose to forget, because He's God and He's omnipotent. He can do that. When you bring up different things you've done that you've already asked God to forgive for, you've already asked for forgiveness for, God has canceled the debt. He's taken it away. You rehearse or repeat over and over those things that you've done that you wished you hadn't have done. Someone has said that, they came to their pastor and they said, well, you know, I've asked God to forgive me 1,000,000 times for that. And he said, well, why did you ask Him 1,000,000 times? He said, I don't know. I just feel so bad about it. So I've asked Him 1,000,000 times to forgive me. He said, why don't you just ask Him 1 time and believe His word and then thank Him 1,000,000 times for the fact that He has forgiven you. That's what Christmas does. It brings the Savior into the world, and He shall save the people from their sins. It means your past can be forgiven. God gives us permission to forgive others because He forgives us. I mean, think about it. Have you ever gotten into the middle of a project and wished you could start all over again? Maybe you started to paint that room. You looked at it and said, oh, no, I wished I could do it this way. I mean, I've been in the middle of a meal and wanted to start all over again. I mean, whatever. You start this and you stop and you look and you say, oh, I wished I could start. Here's the great thing about the new birth. It's God wiping the slate clean and allowing us a fresh start at life. Maybe not in the minds of other people, but in the minds of the God that we'll all go to meet one day, that's what's important. I thought this week about Curtis. I asked Barbara, I said, now, Barbara, how's Curtis? She said, well, the doctor told us, said, it's any time now, any time. He's been lingering. The death angel's been kind of lingering close by for quite a while, as is my father-in-law. He's still with us, but he has been given a limited amount of time. We don't know how much time he has. But I rejoice to tell you that I know that that he shared with me how Christ had saved him many years ago. And Curtis used to tell me all the time about the way how the Lord had saved him and the difference that God had made in his life. He hasn't been able to say many words in the last few weeks, but one thing he told his wife, he says, I want to go home. Well, he's already at home, but that wasn't the home he was talking about. You know why he can rest with that kind of assurance? Because he knows, he believes God's word. God has forgiven him. He's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things are new. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the great verses about our salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, this verse not only teaches us that our past can be forgiven, but this verse distinguishes what true salvation is all about. When a person is in Christ, they are a new creature. And many of the things that they used to love, they don't love so much anymore. And many of those things that they never knew how to appreciate, they become new in their life. Christmas makes a difference. It means your past can be forgiven. Many years ago in the first church I pastored, I'll never forget, the man's name was Loyal. And I went into his home and he was playing with a small child. I think the child was around 2 years old or so. And this guy had gotten in a lot of trouble with the law. He was actually facing a life sentence. And he sat there on the floor and I was talking to him. I was very young and I really didn't know the right words to say. And don't really know much more about what to say in that situation now. But I certainly remember feeling very inadequate. As his wife asked me if I would go and pray for him and speak to him about Christ. And as I watched him, I tried to talk with him. I'll never forget, he was playing with his little boy. And I could see Loyal was, he was trying to listen, but he was focused on that child. And it dawned on me that what he was probably thinking was, he was so bad that he could be little again like that. Start his whole life over again. And not make some of the same mistakes that he had made in the past. So I took it, I took a chance. I said, Lowell, forgive me if I'm wrong, but just watching you play with your little son there, I was thinking that there's a possibility that you might be thinking what it would be like to have a fresh start in life. If you could go back and undo things and you'd do them different and you could start over and get a fresh start and you wouldn't have all of this hanging over your head. He was a big guy. He looked at me and his eyes began to wet with tears and he said, that's exactly what I was thinking. I said, Lord, many of the things that you've done you can't undo. There's a price to pay for them. But there's one thing about it. In the eyes of God, he can wash this slate clean. He can take all of the sin that you've ever committed and he can remove it from your record. And even in this terrible circumstance, he can give you a peace of knowing that you are right with him. He looked up at me and said, he can do that. I said, it's called the new birth. It's called being born again. I said, it's a spiritual experience that you have with God, and he can give you peace in your heart, even despite this horrible thing. He said, I want that so bad. And I'll never forget, right there by his little son, I prayed with him, and he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. And I thought to myself, how wonderful. Certainly, there were consequences for his bad deeds. But in the end, if he was genuine and sincere about that prayer, in the eyes of God, he could be cleaned. He could be saved. How wonderful that is. Christmas makes that available. Our past can be forgiven. Now, the second thing I want you to see quickly is my present problems can be managed. Now, because Christ comes to live in our hearts, we have Emmanuel with us, God with us, we can manage daily trials. We all have them. We all have problems. Longer I'm pastor, the more I realize everybody has problems. Everybody has some difficulties. Everybody has some pain. I never forget, I think it was Mike Box, Deb, that told me one time, somebody told him, said if everybody could put all their problems in a little sack, and we were all sitting around in a circle, somebody told him this, he said, all your problems you could put in this little bag, and everybody is sitting around in a big circle, and said the last thing you'd ever want to do, don't you dare trade your bag with somebody else. Because you never know what kind of problems that they have. We all have problems. Coming to Christ doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems. But there'll be somebody to help you manage daily trial. Notice this verse. Paul said this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here's a man that had suffered financially. He suffered in terms of relationships. That sometimes he said he was all alone. Only Luke, he said, was with him on one occasion. He suffered many, many different ways. Physically, he suffered with that thorn in the flesh. He had lots of problems in his life and in his ministry. But he had learned that he could do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. See, the first thing is when you come to Christ and get saved, your past has been forgiven. Now you're a new creature in Christ. But it doesn't alleviate the problems that you might have in life. But God can infuse the power of Christ in your life to help you manage those daily problems, whatever they are. You know, the Bible said that everyone's supposed to bear their own burden. In another case, it says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. What does that mean? Well, two different words used there for burden. When it says that I'm to bear my own burden, this is a word used to describe what you might see a military personnel taking his daily provisions, putting them in a sack on his back as he goes about his day. All the things that he needs for his day, it's in the sack, placed on his back, and he's got all that he needs. And so he has to manage that on a daily basis. The word, when it says bear one another's burdens, speaks of something much larger than that, something much more difficult than that. And so every day of my life, God's got a pack he puts on my back. It's got my problems. It's got my provisions. It's got everything I need to manage that day the way God wants me to manage it. You see, he said, sufficient is the day for the evil thereof. In other words, everything I need for that day or today, everything I need, God has already supplied it for me. All I got to do is trust him. And all I got to do is rely on the resources of today. Where I get in trouble is if I start thinking about tomorrow or if I start thinking about yesterday. There are 2 days that create anxiety for me. If I think about tomorrow, I can become afraid. If I think about yesterday, I can become sad. But if I stay in today, focus on today, I realize God has given me the strength for today. And whatever problems are in my sack, my backpack for today, God said sufficient is the day for the evil thereof. As I've told you before, worry does not take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the strength out of today. When I start trying to bring tomorrow's problems into today's atmosphere or lifespan or scope, then what do I do? That's more than I can handle. But I have learned that when I choose to live in the strength one day at a time, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's when I go outside of that law that God put in his kingdom where I get messed up. And I bet you do too. My present problems can be managed because we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. There's no promise that a Christian won't have trouble. But there is promises that God will never leave us. He'll never fail us or forsake us. And the third thing, my past can be forgiven. My present problems can be managed. And I'm going to go ahead and move to number three. My future is guaranteed. That's a big difference. Thank God for Christmas. Notice the verse, if you would. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Now, when did he do that? He did that Christmas. Children, we get our flesh and blood from our parents. He also likewise took part of the same. He got his body from his mother, but he got his divine nature, his deity, from the Father, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What he's basically saying is that the Christ that came into the world, took on human nature, went to the cross, paid the price for sin, which was death, got out of the grave and destroyed our greatest enemy, which is death. We're now delivered. All believers have been delivered from that bondage. We have eternal life. Remember our text verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our future's guaranteed. Christmas makes that difference. But only when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, here's the question for you. Here's the question. Your past can be forgiven, but there is something God does require. He requires that we trust him, that we believe in him. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he said, shall be saved. Don't you want to be saved? I mean, do you want to live this year like you've lived all the other years? Full of misery and fear and not knowing what your real future holds in terms of eternity? You don't have to live that way. The Bible says that when he's come, he'll save the people from their sins. He wants to save you from your sins. And then he'll walk with you daily. He'll help you manage your daily problems in your life. And your future's guaranteed because the God that promised that he'd never fail you or forsake you, he meant it through all eternity. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I'll come again. That where I am, there you may be also. That's what's offered to us through Christmas. And that's why God gives us moments like this so we can stop and say, hey, wait, it's not about just packages and Christmas trees and family reunions and the food and the festivities. It's about God stepping into the world to meet a particular need you have and wanting to do it and willing to do it and waiting for you this morning to respond to his call. That's what Christmas is about. That's the difference it can make in your life. God coming in the world to make your life secure, to give you the peace that you can't have apart from him. So I want us this morning to consider that. Keith, I'm going to ask you if you'd come, please, and get our song ready. And as we wait before the Lord just a moment, Christmas can make all the difference in your life. It can't take all your problems away, but it can forgive you of your sins. It can give you strength to manage daily problems, and it can guarantee that your future is bright. Your future is with the Lord. Whether you live, as Paul said, whether you live or whether you die, you are the Lord's. And nothing, there's no greater promise than that. And of course, it wasn't just Christmas, you understand. It was his death on the cross and his resurrection that makes these things available. Let's ask the Lord to speak to hearts this morning as I wait before him. And while heads are bowed, just a moment, let me ask you, here we are at the end of another year. As we stand on the threshold of a brand new year, just around the corner, if the Lord lets us live that long and Jesus doesn't come before then, I want you to stop and think a moment. Did you make some promises to the Lord last year you didn't keep? Perhaps you're even here and you said, well, you know, I'm going to trust him this year. I'm going to get my life right with God. The next thing you know, the year's just kind of flown by, and here you are still in the valley of decision. Why don't you this morning not just make that resolution, but bow your heart and your life and your head and make a genuine confession to God in terms of and repentance. Put your faith, put your trust in the Lord and come to him. He wants to forgive you of your past. He'll help you manage your present, and he'll guarantee your future because he cannot lie and he cannot fail. If you're not saved this morning, I pray this may be the morning you come to trust him. If you are a believer, but yet you're not where you should be, maybe this could be the morning that you'd come and make that commitment to Christ. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to thank you for coming into a sin-torn world, sending your Son, loving us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. And you made this promise that whosoever would believe would be saved. Whosoever, Lord, included me. Whosoever includes everyone in this room. If they'll believe, they'll be saved. In this invitation moment, I pray that you'd help hearts and minds to be obedient to the voice of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Will you stand as we sing?